I want to ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to Job in chapter 37. Now you'll notice the sermon this morning is titled Considering Temporary Events in Light of Eternal Truths. And it says various scriptures, and I've just chosen one to read from the book of Job. As I was thinking about the thunder and the lightning of this past week, and this passage is one that comes to mind, and so we will read it together. Elihu here is proclaiming God's majesty to Job, and he says this, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 37. He says, "At this also my heart trembles and leaps out of its place. Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heavens he lets it go and is lightning to the corners of the earth. After it his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. For to the snow he says, fall on the earth. Likewise to the downpour, his mighty downpour. He seals up the hand of every man that all men whom he made may know it. Then the beasts go into their lairs and remain in their dens. From its chamber comes the whirlwind and cold from the scattering winds. By the breath of God, ice is given and the broad waters are frozen fast. He loads the thick cloud with moisture, the clouds scattering his lightning. They turn around and around by his guidance to accomplish all that he commands them on the face of the habitable world. Whether for correction or for his land or for love, he causes it to happen. Hear this, O Job. Stop and consider the wondrous works of God. Do you know how God lays his command upon them and causes the lightning of his cloud to shine? Do you know the balancing of the clouds, the wondrous works of him who is perfect in knowledge? You whose garments are hot when the earth is still because of the south wind, can you like him spread out the skies hard as a cast metal mirror? Teach us what we shall say to him. We cannot draw up our case because of darkness. Shall it be told to him that I would speak? Did a man ever wish that he would be swallowed up? And now no one looks on the light when it is bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. Out of the north comes golden splendor. God is clothed with awesome majesty. The Almighty, we cannot find him. He is great in power. Justice and abundant righteousness he will not violate. Therefore, men, fear him. He does not regard any who are wise in their own conceit." Let's pray before we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for its truth. May you help us this morning, O God, to grow in our ability to see all of life through the lens of your scriptures. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this morning I want to do something a little bit different. Again, I've called this Considering Temporary Events in Light of Eternal Truths. Now, before I get into sort of the heart of this message, there are a couple of principles, foundational principles, that I would like to lay down first of all. I believe first that preaching a timely message that derives from the current circumstances and the situation around us in which we find ourselves is something that is biblical and that is effective. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, let me make my point in a couple of different ways. First, by way of contrast, and then by way of illustration. So I'm speaking of preaching that kind of, if you will, deals with current events. Is that something that is biblical? Well, I want to first do this by way of contrast. First of all, I'd like to say that preaching, in order to be faithful, does not have to follow a verse-by-verse, chapter-by-chapter, sequential exposition of Scripture. Now, this is something we have done. We've gone through the book of Ruth before. We've gone through many, many passages in Mark and went through James and other things. I believe that this is a very good way to preach through the whole counsel of God. It is something that is commended by many, and I commend it to us, and we'll continue to do it. But I do think there are maybe some today who think that this would be the only way to do it. Now, as much as I am excited about preaching through books of the Bible, I do believe that there are other ways to go about preaching that are biblical and faithful. As a matter of fact, I think if you would look through all of the sermons of the Bible, this would be something I challenge you to do at some point, to think about preaching in light of the Bible. Because I believe each one of us at some point in our life, for the most part, as people move around and different things happen, may end up in a different city, a different town, or we might have relatives that are going someplace and they're looking for a church. And one of the things we need to think about is actually what is biblically faithful preaching, not according to my preference, but according to the Bible. And as we look through the scriptures, I believe if we look at, for instance, the first sermon preached in the Bible, do you know which one it was? The first sermon was actually preached by Enoch in Genesis 5, but it is recorded into the second to last book of the Bible, in the book of Jude. And we look at preaching. If we look at Enoch's sermon, the prophet's sermons, John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, and the like, what we would most often observe is what I would call situational preaching. In other words, preaching that arises from the context in which the preacher finds himself, preaching that speaks to the specifics of his day and the hour in which they are living, and oftentimes that arises out of events and circumstances that are transpiring around them. Now, it doesn't just talk about those circumstances. It does it looking at those things through the lens of biblical truth and scripture. Let me give just a few brief examples to illustrate my point. If you think about Enoch's sermon recorded in Jude 14 to 16, it says this is what it was, the first sermon preached in the Bible. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Now you might think, now Enoch, why would you preach such a doomsday kind of message? Why would you speak forth and prophesy such a harsh, condemning sermon? Well, I believe that the conditions at the time of Enoch were not unlike those of his grandson, Noah. When Noah and Enoch preached, Enoch wasn't just preaching this sermon. He uses the word ungodly four times in just a couple of verses. Why is this? Well, you know the conditions in Noah's day. In Genesis 6:5, it says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it was the same, I believe, from Enoch's day onward. And God was prophesying of the coming judgment. And because of the conditions in his day, one of the main themes of his preaching was, "Turn from your ungodliness because the judgment is coming." And so this is the message derived because of the day in which he lived. Or think about Peter preaching in Acts chapter 2. You will remember that when the day of Pentecost came, there was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, that this great sound produced a great crowd that gathered together. And as the crowd had gathered, the 120 that were there in the upper room began to speak in various tongues to all of those who were present, declaring the mighty works of God. And then we see in Acts 2, 12, and 13 that through that event, and because the crowd was gathered, it said that all who gathered were amazed and perplexed. They began to say to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." And then it is that Peter stands up among the believers and begins to answer their questions as they are perplexed and begins to say, "No, it's not because that they are drunk with wine, but let me tell you what's really going on." And then from that event and because of the circumstances, he begins to preach. He takes the sermon from the current events and then turns to the cross and preaches Christ, and many are saved. We'd find the same thing in Acts chapter 3 after the healing of the lame man. A crowd gathers through the preaching. Peter then turns to Christ and ultimately and so on we go. And so often then there are examples in the Gospels, Acts, the prophets, of those who are preaching to the circumstances or in the circumstances that arise. And so I think it's appropriate for us to do this. Now you say, well, why might you be saying this? Well, first I want to illustrate that what I have been doing from time to time is biblical. Because first of all, we are a people of the book. We want all of our faith and practice as individuals and as a church to derive from the pages of Scripture. And so when someone begins to do something a little different, you have to ask, is this biblical or not? And I believe it is. But there's another reason I want to do this morning. This sermon I want to preach, I hope to do this as a bit of an example to us. Because I think there may be a tendency in my own life and in our lives to sort of separate our devotions and our reading of Scripture from the everyday events that we encounter throughout the week. And so we will do our devotions, we'll read our Bibles, then we'll put it on the shelf, and then we'll just go about our week not looking at life through the lens of Scripture, not thinking about everything through a biblical worldview. And I believe we must go through our world and our day with eyes wide open, both to the contemporary events and the happenings which are transpiring around us on the one hand, and looking at these events and viewing them through the lens of Scripture in light of eternal truths. So there are contemporary things we encounter, but are there things that we need to be thinking about, eternal truths? And I believe that if we do this, it will have a couple of effects on our lives. One, it would lead naturally into conversations with our neighbors, with our friends, with others who need to know Christ. We can look at the smoke and we can begin to think about things not just temporally but biblically. We can look at fires and we can think, what might this mean? We can look at the landscape around us as we're pulling our weeds and various things, and then look at the lens of Scripture, and as we're talking to our neighbors, not just talk about the weather but talk about the things of God. For if we hope to evangelize our nation, to find ways to begin to proclaim Christ with people, here is an opening, taking the things around us and naturally leading to talk about the things of God. We need to train our minds, if you will, to think about contemporary events and how they relate to eternal truths, or to learn to transition from talking about the things written on the pages of the newspaper to the events and truths recorded on the pages of the Bible. This then would not only lead us to do this with those who don't know the Lord, but in our homes and as we fellowship together as well. Our homes then would become places like spoken of in Deuteronomy 6 in verses 6 and 7, where it says, "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And I think it's important that as parents that and grandparents and others that we think of the events of life around us and then point to scriptural truth. Now, in order to do this well, we need to know, to understand, and obviously to meditate on the Bible regularly. You can't think about eternal truths if you don't know them, if you haven't thought about them, if you haven't remembered them and meditated on them. Our minds need to be saturated with the truth of Scripture, that our eyes might see its metaphors all around us, that our ears might hear whispers of its truth as we walk through our day. I was reminded of a quote from Spurgeon that spoke to this. He says this, "Oh, that you and I might get into the very heart of the Word of God and get that Word into ourselves. As I have seen the silkworm eat into the leaf and consume it, so ought we to do with the Word of the Lord. Not crawl over its surface, but eat right into it till we have taken it into our inmost parts. It is idle merely to let the eye glance over the words or to recollect the poetical expressions or the historic facts, but it is blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your very style is fashioned upon scriptural models. And what is better still, your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord." He goes on to say, I would quote John Bunyan as an instance of what I mean. Read anything of his and you will see that it's almost like reading the Bible itself. He had read it till his very soul was saturated with Scripture. And though his writings are charming, full of poetry, yet he cannot give us his Pilgrim's Progress, the sweetest of all prose poems, without continually make us feel and say, why, this man is a living Bible. Prick him anywhere, his blood is bibline. The very essence of the Bible flows from him. He cannot speak without quoting a text, for his very soul is full of the Word of God. I commend his example to you, beloved. The world around us today, in our homes and in our neighborhoods, needs those whose minds are saturated with the Word of God. Now, what might this look like if we applied this then to contemporary events of the past week? If we are walking through our world with eyes wide open and a mind full of Scripture, well, I wish to share with you this morning some of my thoughts from the past week as I have been considering the various events, circumstances, and situations which I have encountered. To sort of model this maybe for us, I want to begin with a lesson from the plum tree. I don't know about you, but I have fruit trees in my backyard. I have a plum tree that's there for the last number of years. There's been so many plums on this little tree. It has amazed me of how God provides for us in this way. And yet, over the last number of weeks, as the heat has been turned up, we begin to recognize that the sun is a good thing and heat is a good thing for growing fruit, but too much of anything, when something is out of balance, begins to have disastrous consequences. There's a lesson in and of itself. But as I looked at my tree, I began to despair because all of a sudden things began to ripen too fast as the plums began to turn purple. And then as the heat continued to turn up, no matter how much water I seemed to pour on this little tree, the plums began to turn and they began to shrivel up. And all of a sudden the meaning of prune plum had a whole other significance for me. And as I began to think about these plums, you know, you think, what are you doing that for? Well, one, we could have began to think about how God produces fruit in our lives and what are some of the conditions for that. That might have been a good application. But then all of a sudden, I began to hear on the news that there are places all across our province and all across the prairies, farms everywhere. Fruit is shriveling up on the vine and the produce of the land. Many farms are expecting that over half to three quarters, some all of their crops are going to be destroyed. And then all of a sudden, I began to think about how often I've taken for granted the bounty that we have enjoyed in Canada because our shelves are always full in the grocery store. It's almost like we live in Canada, therefore this is the way it always is. This is the way it must be. And yet as I began to think about that, I began to think, how often have I prayed, give us this day our daily bread, and not really recognized how vulnerable we are. How dependent are we on God for our daily bread? As we go through the upcoming year, I think it's important for us to think about this. I think the food prices are going to begin to turn on us in a way that we may not have seen in a long time. We live in a country where we can praise God for his abundant grace to us and regularly giving us sun and rain and seasons, allowing the crops to be grown in such a way that we could regularly pray with the psalmist in Psalm 65, "You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. Your water, its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance." Yet at the same time, have you ever thought what would happen if God chose not to show his common grace and pour out his blessing on our country? Now, for many of this might seem a little extreme or improbable. How could this happen in Canada? But surely if we're thinking about it biblically and looking at our current state of plunging into godlessness in our country, it wouldn't surprise or shouldn't catch the biblical Christian by surprise if drought and crop failure began to become the norm. You might say, why would I say that? Well, just think about the nation of Israel. How was it described before the Israelites came into the land? It was a land flowing with milk and honey, Sounds like Canada. You remember the spies that went in to spy out the land, and they came out with this pole carried between two men with these massive clusters of grapes on it. This land produced amazingly well. It was a lush land, a full land that provided for its people. How was it then that this same land during the days of Elijah did not have rain for 3 whole years? Was it just a natural occurrence? Was it caused by human-caused global warming? Or was it the judgment of God on a wicked nation under Ahab and Jezebel, as the Bible speaks of? Something similar was prophesied in Elisha's day in 2 Kings 8:1. It said, "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, 'Arise and depart from your household, and sojourn wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine, and it will come upon the land for 7 years. Or as the psalmist in Psalm 107:33 says, "He, God, turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste." Because of why? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. God is patient. God has been so gracious to us. Let's not take it for granted. As I watch the plums shrivel on my tree, I should get on my knees and pray that God would have mercy on our land, that he would send rivers of revival through the land, that we would not come under his judgment. This is a lesson from the plum tree. Second, maybe to keep with the nature theme, a lesson from the weeds. I don't know about you, but what's been very interesting during this time is that people have been feverishly working to keep alive the fruit trees and our gardens growing and our grass green. And I think for the first time in history, I've come to the church and the grass outside is brown. But what we find is, no matter how much we seem to water the grass, it may turn brown at this time, but guess what's flourishing? All around the parking lot and everywhere else in our yards, the weeds continue to grow. They grow unabated. Weeds, of course, are part of the fall, our fallen world. In the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no weeds, praise God. But in the meantime, these weeds continue to grow. Even in the midst of sweltering heat and near drought and smoky conditions, they pop up, they grow, they continue to multiply unabated. And as Amy and I were in the garden or out in the front yard pulling weeds this week, I began to give a lesson from the weeds. In so many ways, the weeds, as a result of the fall, are like sin in our lives. You don't have to tend sin. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to try to grow it. It just seems to come. If you neglect it, it will grow and will multiply in your life and begin to take over that which is good. Sin must be continually weeded out, that what is good will continue to grow. If we want the good to grow in our life, we have to water it, we have to fertilize it, we have to tend it, we have to take care of it. And so it is with our Christian life. We need to fertilize and water our lives with the Word of God, with prayer continually. We need to meet together and not give up meeting together, because we need this in order to grow the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We need to constantly fellowship with one another. These are things we absolutely need. Otherwise, our ground becomes parched and things begin to wither and die. But it seems like the conditions that are so unconducive to growing fruit and other things are the very places where the weeds flourish the most. And so we need to think about these lessons as we go through our day. How about maybe a lesson from Thursday night? Thursday night, everything is going on in the day as usual. Many people are just going through their day, and all of a sudden, the thunder and the lightning begins, and things begin to change. And not long after, four couples from our church or individuals are receiving knocks on the door or phone calls or others that they must flee. They must leave their house at once, having a few minutes to gather a few things, head in their cars, and ultimately begin to head out of the place. And as I thought about this, I was actually sitting there thinking about our physical possessions and how fleeting and how temporary they are, how they will not last. Words like Ecclesiastes 5:15 come to mind. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again. Naked as he came, and shall take nothing for all his toil that he may carry away in his hand. All these things we toil after, our homes, our possessions, and all the rest, we will not take with us beyond this life. They are fleeting. As Christians, we must learn a lesson from this, to hold the things of this world loosely in our hands. Thank God for them, for providing for them while we have them, but let us not hold on to them. Did not our Lord command us not to store up treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where fires might destroy, where thieves would break in and steal, but to store up treasure in heaven? For there moth and rust do not destroy, thieves do not break in and steal. As a matter of fact, in 1 Peter 1:4, it speaks of these treasures as an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Are we living for the things of this world or living for the things of the next? Have we stored up treasure in heaven? The Bible says even giving a cup of cold water to someone in the name of Christ will not fail to receive its reward. Are we using our earthly things to store up heavenly treasure? Are we living our life for the things that are now? These moments should remind us that what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I read this week about how John D. Rockefeller, many of you will know his name, he was one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. And after he had died, his accountant was asked this question: how much did John D. leave behind? And the accountant incisively answered, all of it. All of it. He left it all behind. It didn't help him at all when he came before the judgment throne of God. When he came into eternity, all the money in the world would not satisfy. Only if he had the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ in his heart and life as his Lord and Savior would it matter. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Why? For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. A lesson from Thursday night, a couple more. A lesson from the thunderstorm. On Thursday evening and into the night, the sound of thunder roared and the flash of lightning could be heard and seen throughout our fair region and our city. There were thunder and lightning, smoke and fire coming on Strawberry Hill as we were looking at it, and smoke covering Mount Peter and Mount Paul from the fire that was burning out in Valley View. It's interesting that at the time, my mind was taken actually to Mount Sinai as I was pondering all of this. I felt like in some ways the apocalypse was happening. I thought, goodness sakes, COVID, then the extreme heat, now the whole place is going to burn down. Is this the end? I said that to Amy when we were in the car. I feel like, goodness, is it all coming to the end? But then I began to think about Mount Sinai and the thunder and the lightning and the smoke and everything else. And you remember in Exodus 19, verse 16, it says, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Maybe next time when we have a thunder and lightning storm, we can take our kids outside, or we can go outside and we can sit there and look at what's going on and listen to it and then read this account from Mount Sinai and think about the holiness of God and the power of God and the power of his voice as he speaks. Or we think about the majesty of God on his throne, Revelation 4:5. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. Or we might think of how this thunder is like the voice of God in all of its power. Job 37, which we read earlier in verses 4 and 5, he says, after it his voice roars. He thunders with his majestic voice. He does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend. And after reading some of these things, we can sit and ponder and consider God's power and his voice and ask us, do we have ears to hear? How loudly does God have to thunder before we will bow before him and yield ourselves to him and to his word? Have we come under the power of God's word and the force of God's word in our own lives? Have we seen his holy law as it was given on Sinai and ran to the Lord Jesus Christ who obeyed the law in our place? The one who ultimately saves us from being under the law and redeemed us by his goodness and grace. Here is a lesson to be learned from the thunder and the lightning. Now, finally, as we conclude, I wish to draw our attention to a few thoughts that came to mind as I meditated again on what happened in the town of Lytton and on Thursday night with the evacuation of Juniper Ridge and Valley View. As I sat this week and thought about the town of Lytton, one of the verses that came to my mind, Hebrews 13:14. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Or how about Hebrews 11:8-10? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. Why? For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Is this true of you this morning? We are citizens of Kamloops, but are you a citizen of the heavenly city? Are you looking forward to being in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city built by God himself? Or is this all you have to hope in? Here we have no lasting city. We appreciate the city we live in, but it will not be here forever. There is an everlasting city. Are you a citizen of that one? Yesterday, as I was in the car listening to my radio, listening to 610 on the radio on the AM dial, I was listening, and there was a woman that was recounting her flight from Lytton a few days earlier. She said this, "It happened so quickly, I didn't even have time to put on my shoes." Others indicated that most of the people had less than 10 minutes to make their escape. Now, the day of the Lord will also come suddenly. Matthew 25:13, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Matthew 24:44, therefore you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And how many on the day when Christ returns will not be able to escape like those in Lytton? Because the age of grace will have ended. The way to eternal life will now be closed and their doom will be sealed. And they will be swept away in the fires of the judgment of Almighty God. Matthew 24:36 says, but concerning that day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Now, I was in the car on Thursday night, and I saw the smoke coming over Mount Peter and Mount Paul, and I drove around to see what was going on. And at one point from the road, I could see Juniper in the distance and all of the fire kind of in the background. And then in front of it, you could see actually the hill coming down out of it, and you could see this line of lights, and you could see the police cars in various places. as people were making their way a steady stream down the hill so that they might escape. And in both lanes of traffic, as I talked to Pastor Warren, were both opened up. There was only one direction you could go. I thought about Lot. He was never to look back. He wasn't going back. He was to leave, to flee down two hills of traffic as they were streaming down the hill. Now, why were the roads out of Juniper that night and Lytton a few days earlier so packed with people who were evacuating the area? Why? Because the people had been warned of the impending danger that was coming. Next door neighbors or the police had come knocking on their door, urging them to evacuate. The news had been published on social media and other mediums, compelling people to leave immediately before the fire came, that they might not be destroyed. And because of the present danger, there was a real sense of urgency. And so in an even greater way, there is a very present danger of far greater significance. There is a greater fire of God's judgment that is coming on a day, and it will not delay. And today, I believe myself and the Church of Jesus Christ is in great need of a sense of urgency, gospel urgency. We are commanded in Jude in verse 23 to save others by snatching them out of the fire. The church is to be about the business of snatching people out of the fire. And I know over the last number of year and a bit, it's been very easy for me to spend a lot of time, and I do, pitying myself and the difficulties we have faced and all of the rest. But we have days coming where we will be in the heavenly city and we'll have eternal rest. In the meantime, we are called to a mission. We have been commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ to save others by snatching them out of the fire, to warn them of God's coming judgment that is threatening to consume them. Because the people today are more like the people in Sodom than the people in Juniper. In Luke 17, 28 to 30, it says, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. And then the Lord says, so it will be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. It's one thing to be warned ahead of time and have the privilege of fleeing the city of destruction. It's another thing if people were there in Lytton. Sounds like there was a few who were lost, and you can imagine when they all of a sudden realized there was no hope of escape. The fire had surrounded them, and they were doomed. Their life was over. And so we are called, like the angels who went to Sodom that day, compelling him to leave, the Lord showing mercy on him. We should speak to our neighbors and our friends as we see the smoke around us. Let it remind us that there is a smoke of the torment that will go up forever and ever. May it move our hearts to compassion for those who are in danger of this. That we might compel them to flee the wrath to come, because there is a way of escape. There is one, a safe place to they can flee the wrath to come, and it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way to the Father. No one will come to the Father but through him, but there is a way still open through Christ to come today. Today is the day of salvation. Have you come to Christ today? Have you fled to him from the wrath to come? Are you still lingering in the city of Sodom as Lot was, kind of just hanging out in your sin, spending time there, thinking you have all the time in the world before you turn to Christ? Consumed with self and other things, or have you turned to him in faith? As I think about my conversation with Pastor Warren that night, as he was waiting in his car for his turn to be able to drive down the hill safely, because the roads were so jammed with cars, you couldn't get to the road, you had to kind of wait your turn. I think how I wish the road to eternal life was like that road today. Well, that the people were streaming out of Juniper today, so much so that they had to open both lanes on the way down as people were heading to church, that they might hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. What a shame it is that we would go to such great lengths to save our physical bodies, but not to any length to save our eternal souls. Oh, how we need a revival in our land today. How I need a revival in my heart today. That the Holy Spirit of God would move us, because I think we're immovable unless He would come and do a great and mighty work in our nation, in our land, and in our own city, and in our own lives. May He awaken us as we see the things going on around us, that He may declare a state of emergency in our hearts. May the sound of the gospel replace the sound of sirens in our city in the days and months ahead. May He give us the wisdom, may He give us the boldness and the urgency to go out into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. For everyone in our city and this morning who's sitting here, we sit on the precipice of eternity. We don't know which day will be our last, and we don't know the day of Christ's return. Someone has said, ere long we must meet our God in judgment, but we shall not be able to stand before Him if He tries us according to our doings. If we would prepare to meet our God with comfort at that awful period of His coming, we must now meet Him in Christ Jesus, the eternal Son of the Father, who came to save lost sinners. We must seek Him while He may be found. This is what we have to declare, what we have to proclaim as we go through our lives. May we see it through the lens of Scripture. May we think biblically, may we speak biblically to those around us. May we proclaim eternal truths as we look at our contemporary events, that we might disciple, that we might see others saved and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. May He revive our hearts as we seek to do this in the coming weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for its truth. May we hide Your word in our hearts. May we meditate on it day and night. May it pervade our thoughts as we look at the world around us. And Heavenly Father, may it motivate us to live lives that would honor and glorify You. May it motivate us and give us an urgency to proclaim the truth of the gospel to those around us. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are a gracious God. You are a merciful God. You are a patient God. You have been patient with us. You, by Your grace and mercy, called us to the Lord Jesus Christ. May You use us, O God, to be Your hands and feet and Your voice, that many more would come to know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in these days. Help us by the power of Your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.